The song that Shelley sang was very powerful, and you kind of pray that people who were in Haiti and going through all the difficulties there would be encouraged. I think God is working through the difficulties and the brokenness there. And, you know, as you pray, their hearts will be strengthened. So thank you, Shelley, for that song. We're gathered together as people who worship God today, and it's a picture of the church. It's a picture of the Lord's people in heaven. When I was in seminary, I had an Orthodox professor, and he said that all the worship in an Orthodox church is centered around picturing heaven and what it's like. And I thought, boy, that's a great way to do things. God's will done on earth as it is in heaven. One man who thought a lot about worship and church was Augustine. He was a great leader in the 4th century. And he was kind of a playboy before he turned to the Lord. After he turned to Christ, he had a famous prayer. He said, "Lord, our hearts are restless until we find our rest in you." And you can think of the condition of your own soul this morning. Are you at peace with yourself? Are you at peace with others? And most of all, are you at peace with God? And you can be at peace with God through faith in Christ. He loves you. He'll meet you where you are, and your heart won't be restless. You'll find your rest in God. He's been the biggest factor in your life so far, whether you acknowledge Him or not. He's watching over you. His love is for you 100%. And so to know His care this morning. Augustine said something else real important about people who believed in Christ. He said, if a person is going to have God as his Father through faith in Christ, and that person would also have the church as his mother. Okay? You have God as your Father. Because of Christ, you'll have the church as your mother. Now, you think about what a mother does for you physically, feeds you, protects you, gives you a sense of belonging and strength. A little bit of training and teaching happens through mothers, if you have a good mom in there. And it gets you ready to be sent out into the world. That's what moms do. And that's what believers do for one another when they gather in Christ's name. We're nurtured in that way and strengthened. So when we gather as God's people to worship the Lord, it's really a strengthening station, a recovery station for the battles of life, but also a place where you could come and be fueled with God's presence and energy. And so to know that is a part of our reason for gathering, to praise God, to build one another up in the faith. So if Augustine were here, he might ask, so how's your relationship with your mother going? Okay, brings all kind of thoughts to us on the earthly sense, but also in terms of our relationship with other believers. Part of my experience as a young adult moving from faith in Christ, which happened to me in the late teens, I was very, very hesitant to connect with church. And I didn't want to do that. I didn't want to be around other believers. Okay, and when I first went to church, I was very suspicious. I was very skeptical. I thought, I don't know if I'm going to like being with these people. I went a little bit with a prideful attitude, thinking, I'm here because I'm sincere and I really love God, but I don't know about the rest of half of these folks. Okay, I don't know if you've ever thought that. And that was a bad motivation to be doing that. But as God worked in my life and I got to know people, other Christians really strengthened my faith in God, because God was working in their life. I began to learn about serving, began to learn about loving people who were different than me, began to learn about forgiveness that I needed and I needed to practice. And I learned that from being around people. They became a great big family to me. And I felt like I was adopted into their clan, as it were. Now, all of us who grew up in families know there's blessings and bumps and bruises in family life. I grew up with two brothers, and I was trying to think, the last real serious fight I had with my younger brother, we were both in our 20s. And he had failed to do something and wanted me to cover his tracks. And I said, no, I'm not going to do it. So we ended up having a wrestling match on the front lawn. And it ended up on the hood of my parents' car. And sometimes you'll feel that way. If you're adopted into a larger family of believers, you'll feel that way in your soul occasionally. But you're still a brother and sister. You still have the same dad who's Lord of the universe through faith in Christ. And so to know Christ as head of the church, if you love Jesus, you'll love the church because you'll love who Jesus loves. You'll love your brother and sister in Christ. On Wednesday night Bible study, we asked this question a couple months ago. Today, who loves the church? That's something to ask. Today, who loves the church? When you think of the church as God's people, does your heart spring into adrenaline and affection and say, yeah, I got to get to be around those folks? If you ask people on the street, maybe, hey, do you love the church? They'd say, you know, what? No, I don't. But we did say, we know of one person for sure who loves the church, and that's Jesus. Today, he loves the church. In fact, it says in his word, he gave his life for the church so that the church might become his bride. Okay, a great affection that Christ would have for you and I. And it's a very humbling thing that God would want to relate to us in that way and have that relationship and gives us strength. I remember the first time I began to connect to the church took me a slow process. I got in a small group of believers who would meet all the time and I thought, what is going to unify us? Our backgrounds were all different. My background was very one-dimensional. I was interested as a young adult in sports, and that was about it. I'm sure to the other people, I was like, no creativity in me whatsoever. I met with a group who one person had great convictions about migrant farm workers. She boycotted table grapes. Probably remember those days in the late 60s, early 70s when that was a part of the movement in California. Another person was actually had a hobby of catching butterflies. I used to tease them and say, you're getting that bright, elusive butterfly of love, aren't you? Going after them. Another person was into music, and I didn't understand all the ins and outs of music. But we came together. We prayed for each other. We looked in God's Word and learned about Christ. And guess what brought us together? You know, who could pull off bringing us together but God Himself? Christ was the main one. We didn't come together because of our personality, because of our background, because of even the common style of worship or Bible study. That really didn't bring us together. Christ was the only one who could bring us together because His love was there in His presence. We had one king, and we realized we were fellow citizens of one kingdom. And that's a reality in your life if you trust Christ. Well, you're connected to people around you. And they're for you, and you're for them. And you're in this together with Jesus. And Jesus had a great prayer in John chapter 17 when he prayed for people who would follow him. He said this, may they be one as we are one, Father. And I wish I had, if we can get another chair up here, I don't want to do it now, but if we had a chair where the Father and Son and Holy Spirit were sitting together, one God, you would say, they are one. I mean, you can't get any more one than Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Jesus prayed that you and I would be one like that. As much as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one God, He wants His children, brothers and sisters, to be one with Christ. Boy, great unity and a great sense of togetherness and belonging. I'd want to be a part of that in my life. I think we're built for that. We're wired for that. It's why people like to be on clubs and ball teams and gangs. You know, where am I going to connect? God says, hey, I created you to connect with the Lord and with the people who would follow Him. And so unity in Christ as His people is something the Lord wants to give you in your heart. Also, as we look at Jesus as the only one who brings us together, if we could let the cross represent Christ, and if all of us just took steps and said, let's get as close to Christ as possible, we'd get all bunched up around the cross, what would happen to you and me? We would get closer to each other. And so as you get closer to Christ, you'll get closer to your brother and sister in Christ. And the contrary also is true. You get closer to your brother and sister in Christ, you'll get closer to Christ. Because Jesus is in them. See, He's for them. So the great opportunity you and I have to be a part of an extended family, and with all the pluses and minuses of what that means, our common illness in the Christian life is our isolation. A spirit of pushing God away, pushing others away. God wants to cure us of that. And know the togetherness of a heart for Him and a heart for each other. Relationships take work, love, and forbearance, and we're a little bit shy of that. If you see the church as people saved by God, I think the love and grace you have for others will grow and will be there. People saved by God. Wow. Now, if you think of the church as an organization or a corporation or a business, you're always going to have problems with the church. Because you think that's not too exciting. It's because the church was never created primarily to be an organization, a corporation, or a business. The church was primarily created to be a family. The Holy Spirit's invention. See, and families have brokenness and are in constant need of healing and strengthening and being built up through one another. And so the Lord does that through people. And as we say, Lord, I don't want to be independent from my brother and sister in Christ. Any sense of isolation or disengagement or apathy, we would say, is not of God. When it comes to how I, you know, think of other believers, it's not of God. And Jesus said this: when you and I gather and say we're one in Christ, that's a powerful evidence that Christ really came to be the Savior of the world. It really is. Tonight there'll be a great praise to God, and our hearts will be drawn to faith in Him. When you are close to your Christian brother and sister, that's a tremendous good news proclamation that Jesus really has come to be the Savior of the world. Jesus prayed in John 17, Lord, may they be brought together in complete unity. Why? So the world may know You sent Me. So the world may know You sent Me. And it's like a big family strengthening one another. As we were at the funeral for Ken Watkiss, one of the daughters shared about Ken's love for the family and his sense of humor, his way of strengthening his family. And one of the things he did was put different surprises in his daughter's lunch. She'd go off to school and look for a cookie, and out would come a dog biscuit. Okay. And she said, oh, that was Dad's way of saying, I love you. And that's the way... family time spent together creates a lot of strength. Creates a lot of strength. And the Lord allows us to share times like that. Times of joy, times of praise, and walking through difficulties together. Aren't you glad for any friend or family member who does that for you? And Christians who do that for you. And you who can be that way for other people. Perfect unity that the world might know Jesus was sent. It's really the lifeboat 14 mentality. Remember, Job preached a great sermon on Lifeboat 14, the only boat off the Titanic that went to give life to others. And when we as people who believe in Christ, we say, Christ gave life to me. We care about each other. Let's care about as many as possible. Get everybody in the boat there. In 2008, there was a dialogue at Yale University between a Christian and a person of another faith about how to love God and how to love your neighbor. And the person of the other particular faith said, we feel under obligation because of the ethics of our faith to care about people who are orphans and widows and the hurting, because all that has happened through no fault of their own. You think of who God's people will accept or reach out to. But they said this. They said, we feel under no obligation to help those who are suffering because of their own decisions. If they're immoral, if they're drug addicts or alcoholics, or they're got in great debt because of greed, we're under no obligation to help them. That's what this one faith said. The Christian folks got to share, and they said, we feel called through compassion to love orphans, widows, those who are hurting. But we are also moved in our heart to help those who are suffering because of their own decisions. If they're immoral, if they have problems with life-controlling things, if they don't have anything because they spent it all, we feel moved to help them. Because when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so God's people is the church, a haven for a broken person to come. Paul would say, and such were some of us, broken in some way. And Jesus said, you come, I'll bring help and healing to your life. Jim Cimbala, who's a pastor who believes in prayer a lot, he said the number one sin in the church is not certain lack of Bible knowledge or infighting or immorality. He said it's that we are not on our knees crying out to God, saying to Him, Lord, send us the drug addict. Send us the immoral person. Send us the person with AIDS. Send us people who nobody else wants. Because, Jesus, You want them. And only You can bring help and healing to their lives. Because we have a sense where Christ has brought help and healing to our lives. And so that's the people who Jesus loves. And His bride who works in conjunction with Him to be of service to people. And it's a weakness in my own life. I speak way too much about Jesus and serve Him way too little. But I know He calls me to serve Him and not just speak of Him. And it's a blessing when I do. And when it comes to other brothers and sisters in Christ who gather, I think the question Jesus would ask us would be this. When it comes to a local church, am I committed to the people, the good, the bad, and the difficult? You know, when it comes to the local church, am I committed to the people, the good, the bad, and the difficult? And that's something to ponder. Don't answer that with a yes or no too quickly. We could ask one person that question. Are you committed to the local gathering of believers, the good, the bad, the difficult? And they would say, yes, absolutely. And that would be Jesus. And we could be glad about that. But I think He would share with us His heart of love and His heart of service and His heart of being one. Even as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. So we might bring honor to His name and glorify Him. So, would you say with Jesus, yes, I am committed to these people, the good, the bad, the difficult. How about you before God's Word? Might we think of that and pray about that? Virginia's going to play a bit of a song. And just in prayer, let God move in your heart and move you to love the people that He has placed in your life that through the grace of God, have become brothers and sisters of Christ to you. Would you do that, please?